New Testament postcards is what we're thinking about in this mini series, the very short books of the New Testament. Matt has spoken on Philemon, and it's 2 John today. And postcards is something sort of dropped out of vogue. People don't send postcards so much these days, but it's nice to receive a postcard. And on the screen, you'll see a number, and then the next slide, you will often get postcards. Back one. We're thinking about Paris, first of all. That was too quick. So Paris, first of all, you have a very exotic location, or you have a location that is a known holiday destination, and people want to go and visit. But also, there is a genre online. If you type in boring postcards, there's like a whole community of people who are interested in searching out the postcards that are the most dull. We move from Paris to Colchester High Street. Who thought that this was a good idea for a postcard? I lived in this place for a year, the one that's coming up next. So if we go on to the next slide, Basingstoke. And this appears to be Basingstoke under construction. It's sort of 1960s. The pictures are really too small to see. But top left, if you look at it, you might just be able to glimpse a builder bending over, sort of getting some sort of equipment off the ground. The next one is probably my favourite one. What is that? Who thought of that? I mean, I know what it is. It's the M6. But who thought that that would be a good idea for a postcard? It's fairly dull. Where did you go on your holidays? Did you go to Paris? No, I drove up and down the M6. And here's my card to prove it. And just to prove that it's not only the British who do this sort of thing, picturesque Indiana. You know, that's not really a great advertisement for going to visit Indiana. You've got a couple of roads and a car. Postcards can be boring and dull. I wrote a number of postcards over the holiday, and I think people were probably happy to receive them. But the reality is that although it had some nice pictures of Devon on the front, on the back, it was probably a little bit dull. You know, weather is nice, wish you were here. Or as people say, weather is here, wish you were nice. You know, it's not a particularly profound message. And so postcards, you get a postcard, it's lovely, but it's not going to change your life. It's not profound. It may even be a little bit boring and dull. But these New Testament postcards are anything but. They are powerful and they are profound. Philemon, that was looked at a few weeks ago, and 2 John today. They are very short, almost certainly just written on one sheet of papyrus, and yet they are so punchy, they pack such a punch, there is such encouragement and challenge for us. And in 2 John, as we have already heard, there is the theme of truth and grace running together. And that's really what we're going to look at for a few moments this morning. And it takes us to the very heart of our Christian faith. We recognize instinctively, I think, that grace is just the key word for us, and that truth, as the Bible expounds it, is powerful and central. So truth and grace. First of all, we're thinking about truth. And just to emphasize how important this is, if we look at 2 John, if we look at this postcard together, and just run through again the first 4 verses, and I think it's unmistakable for us. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, possibly a literal lady, possibly a church community. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, Not I only, but also all those who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. I'm trying to put the emphasis on truth, but I think even without that, we would pick it up, wouldn't we? Truth is important to the writer of this postcard, and let's assume with Christian tradition that it's John the Apostle. Truth is important, and we recognize that. Before we sort of work out what it is, whatever it is, the truth is important. And it's the truth, not just a truth, not just something that might be true for you but not true for someone else. And this is something that chimes in with the rest of the New Testament. We think of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, full of grace and truth. And we think of John 14, maybe, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And there is a claim here to universal truth. It's not just some sort of truth that is feeling and is negotiable. It is the truth. And so there is something about Christianity which is the big story, something that is true for everyone. Truth is important, and it challenges us in our society and culture. The old Manic Street Preachers song, "This is my truth, tell me yours." It's like it's a bit of a banner heading over so-called postmodern culture. That truth is relative, and we all have our own truth, and it may be different from yours, and it's equally as valid. And we need to be careful, because our own stories are very important, our own perspectives, our own experiences. We need to listen to one another. And yet the Christian claim is that there is a universal truth. We have our own stories, but there is a big story by which we understand everything. The writer to the writer here in 2 John says, the truth is important. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As Christian people, we have a big story. We have big and wonderful universal truth, which isn't oppressive, but which is liberating for those who believe it and embrace it. And when we begin to think a little bit more about what this is, and when we dig into the letter, we see that there are issues of belief and behavior which link with this truth. One of the beliefs that is picked out here is Jesus as fully God and also fully man. Verse 7, there are many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, and they've gone out into the world. And so there is a real challenge there to believe the gospel, to believe God's words, the Bible, to believe the essential truths about God and the gospel and Jesus. And sometimes it's easy to almost get a bit tired of these things. If we don't go deeply into them, if we don't appreciate them, we can begin to think, well, yes, Jesus came and died and rose again. Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. But is there anything else? Is there something different? Are there things that we can add into this to make it more palatable? There's a story that a church was doing a regular year-on-year sort of Easter performance where someone plays the role of Jesus and they acted it out and Jesus died and rose from the dead, and it was a big thing in this church and in this community. And after a while, people started to say, well, actually, maybe we should have something else. Maybe we've had enough of this. And the pastor said, well, I'm afraid Jesus is still going to rise from the dead. I hope that you're not disappointed. And it's a good response. You know, year on year on year. Talks here in 2 John about continuing in the truth. And my encouragement to you and my encouragement to myself is to never get bored of these things, to go deeper into them and to be committed to the essential truth of the gospel, to be committed to the scriptures, to be committed to Jesus died and rose and ascended into heaven and is coming again. Been so encouraged with talking to people, I think over the last few months, and just hearing about how people engage with the Word of God, using different clips. There's the Nikki Gumbel thing where with Alpha and HTB you get a word for the day delivered to your inbox, and you can have it verbally or you can have it written. People read Bible reading notes. As a number of you know, I write for Encounter with God, the Scripture Union, and it's some of my notes coming up. And I've been amazed by people right across the church who said, you've written my Bible reading notes, and I'm really encouraged. And I didn't know that people were using them. And that's so encouraging and so wonderful. And I want to urge you to carry on with that, to read God's Word on a daily basis. But for all of us who do that, we need to live it out in our daily life, because it's not just belief, it is behavior. Talk about walking here in this letter, and its Hebrew idiom taken over into the Greek for living your life. Someone who is walking in the truth, someone who is walking in love. It speaks of how they live their life. So there are certain things that are believed. There is a deposit of truth. There is a gospel to be believed and embraced. But truth is something that is alive. It has lived experience. It's meant to make a difference to our lives. We are to live it out day to day. And so I do encourage you to be people who deeply believe the essential things of the Christian faith, who are people of the Word of God, and then live it out day by day. Just as we sit and as we reflect together, it may be that you're thinking of something in your Bible reading, something that you've heard in a message, in your small group, and you just recognize that you've not been living it out as you should. May God strengthen you and come to you so that there is that transforming power of God by the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus in our hearts, to help us to change. And so we see the wonderful truth of the gospel that is focused on Jesus Christ, that works itself out in renewed belief and behavior. And we also see that this postcard speaks to us about the grace and the love of God. The grace that God has for us, the love that God has for us, for that is what grace means. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is love that we don't deserve. It is love that's poured into our hearts. So there's that love, there's that grace, and also the love that then we are to reflect out to others. God's grace and mercy to us in verse 1, and our grace and mercy to others in verse 3. First of all, just to soak in the grace and the mercy and the peace that is spoken of here in this postcard, in this letter, that the greeting, which was sometimes used as a formal greeting, but in the hands of the New Testament writers, filled with the love of Jesus, it takes on a new meaning, and grace and mercy and peace peace. Shalom, wholeness, is conveyed to the people of God. And it may be that you're sitting there and you just know that you need grace and mercy, and you know that you need the peace of God in your life freshly. And I think God is saying to us this evening, just open your hands and receive. All of these things come to us from the Father, through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, applied to our hearts. They're shown to us in Jesus. He loves us so much that he went to the cross for us. God's grace is cross-shaped to us. He loves us so much. He has mercy on us. He gives us the love that we don't deserve, and he withholds the judgment that we do. And he gives us this amazing peace in our lives, which can be present despite outward circumstances, despite turbulence. Been listening to a CD of jazzed up hymns that I got at Keswick. Really exciting. And you've got old hymns, and they're done in a really exciting and fresh way. And it's the first time for years and years I've heard that hymn, "We Have an Anchor That Keeps the Soul." As some of you will know it well, some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But the words are so good and so strong. "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, grounded on the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love." And although the word peace isn't used, for me that speaks of the shalom, the peace, because it's an anchor, a grounding, a security, a sense of wholeness that isn't dependent on it being calm. You know, it's not like a mill pond, it's not flat. There's a storm raging, the billows are rolling, the wind is blowing, the ship is being tossed from side to side, and yet there is peace because there is an anchor, which is Jesus Christ. As you reach out to God, may he bring your grace and mercy and perfect peace into your life, whatever the circumstances, whether you've had a good week or a lousy week. May God be with you in his grace and his mercy and his peace. And this is the thing, and this is the final thing. Truth and grace go together. This is the thing that has struck me especially as I've wrestled with this wonderful letter. And it was lovely to see it brought out in our all-age talk this morning. Because there is a strong interrelationship between these two, between grace and love on the one hand and truth on the other. And as we read this, I've been surprised. I know this letter, but it's not one of the most well-trodden paths for me in Scripture. And as I've read it through, and I've almost been surprised by what he says. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Okay, he was going to say love, I thought, but he said truth. Just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that, well, given everything that's gone before, given that truth has been emphasized again and again and again, I guess what he's going to ask is, you know, the importance of truth. I guess what he's going to say is, it's given me such joy to know that you're really committed to the truth. You're like a limpet. You're holding on to the truth of God. But no, he talks about love. And he says, I ask that we love one another. And then this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Again, to me, that's a surprising thing, because you think that he would say, you love, you go out and you might feel something and you embrace someone, but no, it's walking in obedience with the commands of Jesus. And there is this close weaving together of the love of God, both for us and for others, and the importance of being grounded in the truth. One of the ways I think this works is that it's when we are rooted in the truth of God that we are able to love in ways that are healthy, in ways that are strong, in ways that are not controlling but are liberating. The love that we might have runs in healthy channels and is sustained, is nurtured, because we are grounded in the truth of God. Just have a look at verse 2. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. There is something here about the love that is being shared in Christian community, the love which can flood out to others, that is there because the truth, which is something that is living and real and powerful, is in people's hearts and it's flooding their lives and it's informing and shaping and sustaining the love that we have. It is because they are rooted in the truth that they are able to love. And it's going to be the same for us. Perhaps just thinking about a couple of different imaginary people might help us to grasp this. So imagine that we've got Fred over here, who wants to love and is a real believer. He's a Christian, but he's not so interested in the Bible and he's not so interested in the truth, and he just wants to go out and love. And he might have rather sentimental ideas of what love is like, and he goes out and he tries to love people, but actually it begins to go wrong because he finds that he's maybe just trying to meet his own needs through loving other people, and he's not able to give tough love, he's not able to set boundaries, he's not able to say, well, this is right and this is wrong. And so the love is very fuzzy and sentimental, and it's not very healthy, and it ends up just in a bit of a mess. There is the desire to love, but not the desire to be grounded in the truth. But over here we've got Frieda, who is more faithful. And she's reading God's word and she's living it out and she's seeking to live in obedience with God's commands. And she's seeking to love with God's agape love. A love that does not count the cost. A love that does not heed the wounds. A love that is a self-giving and a freeing and a liberating love. A love that is grounded and nurtured by the word of God and the spirit of God. An empowered love, because the truth lives within and it's working itself out in her life and it's strengthening her and it's keeping her, helping her to keep going. She doesn't have a sentimental, fuzzy picture of love. She knows that love is tough. She knows that Christian love is a hands-dirty love that reaches into people's lives and seeks to share the love of God. And so love that is grounded in truth is powerful and real and sustainable. And that's what we see here with this window into this Christian community. Truth is important. Love is vital. But truth and love going together is something that is wonderful. It needs to be preserved and nurtured and set free. And so, if we want to be people who are faithful gospel people, we will be people who are committed to the truth. And if we want to share the love of God, we will likewise be committed to the truth. If we want to truly love, then we need to be growing in the truth of God, which is his word and his gospel, and which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's spend a moment in reflection and prayer together. Let's just be quiet for a moment or so. Quotation that's on the screen, which I didn't read from Spurgeon. The coals of orthodoxy are necessary for the fire of piety. Lord, we recognize from your word that it's as we grow in the truth of God, as it is in Jesus, that the fire of piety, the fire of love to God and love for others, is kindled and fanned into flame and kept burning bright. Lord, we want to be people of truth and love. We want to be a gathering of truth and love. And we pray that you would help us to receive your grace and mercy and peace, to grow in knowledge and love of you, and to go out from this place loving one another and loving the world that you have given to us to love. So, Lord, we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name.